Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. While you turn there, I'll say a few words of introduction. And like I said last week, there's no shame in using your index to find the book of Jonah, so you know. I want you to recall the past times of your life. If you could pull them up as a projector in your mind, perhaps last year, last month, perhaps even last week, can you recall where you have ran from the Lord? Where you have known the will of God and have exchanged it for the will of self? When you have run, and perhaps you can remember those times when you have done opposite of the commandments, when you have transgressed openly, and I wonder if you can remember what happened afterwards. Perhaps afterwards you had the thoughts, God must really be mad at me now. Or perhaps I am suffering because of divine wrath and displeasure. Sin causes us to begin to question the foundations of everything. If you recall in Genesis 2 and 3, the change. In Genesis 2, what does man do? He gives praise for his wife. Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But then you see in Genesis 3, what? That sin perverts his perception of his wife, and that which was previously a great gift, burden. This is the woman you gave me. The one who once enjoyed walking in communion at the point of sin became the one who hid from communion with God. Sin changes our perception to where blessings become curses and graces become weights, wherein we cannot no longer see the greatness of God, and we become unable, save the help of the Holy Spirit, to see the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Sin changes our perceptions. And in the book of Jonah, we see a familiar story, which truly lays behind every Christian's and speaks to every Christian's sufferings and afflictions. For us in Christ, it is not wrath we experience, but a loving pursuit from a heavenly Father to restore us to communion with Him. And so I hope today you can hear the pursuit of God in the midst of your afflictions to call you to Himself. Well, let me pray, and we'll read the text. But let me pray for us. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, this is Your Word. Not by the words of men are we sustained. It is not by bread alone, but by the words that come from You we find our sustenance. And so, Father, we do ask that You would cause the efficacy of the Word to penetrate the people of God, that they might be conformed to the Son of God, and that they may be changed into His image. Lord, come, we pray, and give us eyes to see, and give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that love the Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We're going to focus on verses 4 through 6, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Amen. This is the word of the living God. May he write the truth upon our hearts. I have a proposition and 2 points for you today. The proposition: the Lord chases his people. The Lord chases his people through storms. And the Lord chases his people through individuals. The Lord chases his people through storms, and the Lord chases his people through individuals. Let's see how this passage opens in verse 4. The Lord chases his people through storms. Verse 4, the author writes, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, if you recall last week when we began the book of Jonah, we saw that the heart of the prophet towards the word of God was opposed. And we saw his response was the opposite of the commandment. And we would see that he did not respond with words. He responded with actions. And you'll notice the totality of how Jonah runs away. He's told to go one way, to go to Nineveh in the east, but where does he go? He goes to Tarshish, which is west. He's told to arise, and 3 times it tells you he's going down. He's told to call out to Nineveh and tell them of their transgressions, but he is silent in the heart of the ship. In every commandment that the Lord gives, the 3 commandments of verse 2, he transgresses each one, running from the Lord. He has taken to sin as a fish to water. He has set his face like flint to the commandments of his God, to run from him. And what we get in verse 4, we see the response of Jonah in verses 2 and 3. But we see the response of the Lord in verse 4. And I want you to see how the Lord responds. It says, "But the Lord," you have to love the buts of the Bible. Where would you be without the conjunctions of your rebellion? And Jonah, we hear this great word that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Jonah's objection against God was not in words, but in deed. And the Lord does not give him words. He gives him deeds. His objection is in an ironic way, that if Jonah will respond with actions and not words, likewise the Lord will respond with actions towards his disobedient prophet. If he refuses to go to the great city, the Lord will send him into a great storm. And I want you to know that if you refuse to obey the word of God, such rebellion will lead you to a devastating place. It is inevitable that for the Christian to disobey is to be pursued. Now I want you to see this word here in verse 4. In verse 4 it says that the Lord, get the word, hurled a great wind. The word for hurled is actually the same word that occurs in 1 Samuel 18 verse 11. When Saul picks up a javelin and hurls it at David. It is a word that is in a form that is intensive in its very nature. And it's repeated throughout this narrative. The Lord hurls the wind. The mariners hurl the cargo. And then the mariners hurl Jonah. It is a cascading effects, descending in discipline that the Lord will begin to hurl, and it will be seen throughout the narrative to affect Jonah. And the question becomes, why does the Lord hurl a great wind? Is it because God is mad at the prophet? No. God is sending a storm for the same reason God is sending Jonah to Nineveh, to bring restoration to his rebellious prophet. He sends Jonah to offer a gracious warning to a rebellious people, and the same grace that Jonah is to offer for others, he finds himself in need of in this moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says these words, "The Lord disciplines everyone whom He loves. Do not despise the things that show your sonship. Do you suffer under the discipline of the Lord? Hear the Lord calling to you to return to Him. The Lord would not discipline you if He did not love you." And we see in reality that Jonah, though content to run in the opposite direction, the Lord is not content to leave him. The Lord has great love for His prophet, wherein He pursues him. And I wonder if you are being pursued. Do you sit under the discipline of God this morning? Have you hardened your heart to Him? Hear the Lord call you to return to Him. But I want you to see that God sent the storm because of this reality as well. All sin has a storm attached to it. All sins have consequences, whether they poison your mind, whether they captivate your heart, whether they wreck your relationships, whether they produce the loss of experiential communion with God. The results of sin are most often like radiation. You don't feel it right away, but you'll know after. But some sins are like swords and bullet wounds. You know immediately. Jonah has the bullet at this point. But brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be left with a misconception at this point. Not all suffering is because of sin. We learn this in the Bible, don't we? Is Job suffering because of his sin? Well, no. But sometimes we suffer because we are saints, because you believe in the Lord Jesus. A servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Sometimes we suffer as simply sufferers because we live in a fallen world, and so we experience the decay and the troubles that the fallen world brings. But sometimes we do suffer because we are sinners. Husband, you know you shouldn't have said that. And so you produce suffering. There is a note on verse 4 to be brought out. The great wind of verse 4. Notice what the Lord hurls. The Lord hurled what? A great wind. It echoes Genesis 1. The word for wind is the same word for spirit. And here you see the waters of Jonah's life. And you see the Lord coming by His Holy Spirit. And you get the picture of Genesis 1:2, that the Spirit of God is moving, hovering on the face of the waters, and the Spirit of new creation is here coming to produce restoration for His prophet. The Spirit does not leave His people. It is great news for a rebellious people that here God seeks His prophet. I want you to see the progression here. The Lord hurls a great wind. And there's a mighty tempest, and the ship threatens to break up. The storm was sent by the Lord to cause cataclysmic effects. It goes from the wind to the storm, from the storm to the ship, from the ship to the sailors, from the sailors to Jonah. The Lord is coming for His prophet, and with a great wind, He will cause heaven and earth to move to restore His son. It is not the only storm in the Bible that is made so that you might be restored. You remember on the day of Calvary when Jesus was on the cross, it says that a great storm, perhaps better, great darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And you learn from various writings, such as from Rome in those days, that it was darkness over the whole face of the world. And a storm that was not to restore Jesus, but a storm which Jesus endured that He might restore His people. Every sin has a storm. And ultimately, the storm of sin fell upon the Savior at Calvary, that you might be restored in communion with Him. The storm of Jonah looks to a greater storm that the Lord would hurl upon this world, but particularly upon His Son. Are you in a storm today? There is a Savior who seeks you. And there is a Savior who calls to you. Often God whispers in our prosperity, but He shouts in our sufferings. And I wonder if you can hear the shouting of God to reclaim your soul. Do not waste your afflictions, but run to Him. Sanctified afflictions are the best ones in the world. And you will not regret the afflictions that draw you near to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God chases His people. He chases His people through storms. And He chases His people through individuals. See what happens in verse 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." Notice the change in subject. We go from the Lord hurling a great wind. We go to the mariners and their response. And the scene is actually astounding. That not only heaven is coming after Jonah, but also earth is coming after Jonah. The Lord, the wind, the sea, the ship, the mariners. Jonah's being pursued by heaven and earth. And I want you to hear the words of the psalm we all know. Psalm 23, verse 5. "Goodness and mercy shall literally persecute me all the days of my life." This is goodness and mercy following Jonah to where he would say at the end of this book, "The Lord is my salvation." I want you to see how Jonah compares to the sailors. The contrast is amazing in verse 5. It says in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship to lighten it from them. The sailors were astute enough by the grace of the Holy Spirit to realize that the tempest in which they were suffering was not natural, but divine. They realized the difference between natural and divine origins on the sea. And they even had the thought, verse 7, that it's because of someone's sin. They relate their storm to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And I want you to see how appropriate their response is. What did they do? Verse 5, they were afraid. What does Hebrews say? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They were afraid. And then they began to seek God. It says they each cried out to his own God, to his God. At first they fear some God, not sure exactly which one. It'll become obvious later in the chapter. And then they begin to call out to all their personal gods, and all their prayers didn't work. And when that didn't work, what do? They jettison the cargo. They said, well, the Lord, whoever we're praying to doesn't listen to us. And so we need to do something different. And there's a progression, fear to prayer to jettison, right? You see that they're running out of options and hope. And yet, they will find out it is the Lord who has brought this when Jonah's pronouncement in verses 9 and 10. But I want you to see, in contrast, what Jonah's doing. These men are recognizing the divine origins of this storm. And God's prophet, it says, but Jonah, verse 5, had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. The prophet of God seems to be more pagan than the Gentile sailors. In fact, I think they look extremely pious to him. Notice what Jonah is doing. Jonah has given in to the hardness of his conscience. Jonah's not fearful of God as they are. He's not in prayer as they are. For his shipmates, he's descended. It tells you that he has descended into his hope and his trust. And Jonah is clinging not only to his sin of running away, but he is clinging to the pseudo-savior of the ship. And he is hoping that he can just blot out the words of God and hide in the inner parts of his sin. And I wonder, you can imagine that there was a point in time when the prophet would have never imagined he would do this. Where he would never run from the Lord like this. Yet here he is, lying in a ship going in the opposite direction of the Lord's commandment. Have you ever surprised yourself with your sin? Things you could have never imagined you've done. He has descended to leaving his trust off from the Lord in rebellion against his word and hoping in a vessel to save him. Notice his confidence, the descent of Jonah. He goes to Joppa, he goes to a ship, and then he descends into the inner parts of the ship and he lies down and sleeps because he finds his security there. Where is your security? I want you to know that all the false saviors that this world proclaims to you, money, marriage, family, promiscuity, the 5, the 10, the 15-year plan, they're all at any moment at threat of being broken apart. They cannot save you. And they will not save you from this God. And if you are a Christian today, the Lord will not allow you to remain in such an estate of trusting in such a Savior. What does John say at the end of his first epistle? My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do not trust in falsehoods. We all need to be pursued and told not to trust in the false saviors of this life. Your reputation, where you find all your identity, the Lord calls you to Himself today. How is your conscience? Do you still hurt when you offend the Lord? Or does those sins no longer bother you? I wonder if you are running and trying to get away from Him. But it is the grace of God that He sends individuals. And see what happens in verse 6. Verse 6, the Lord coming to this hardened prophet through the effects of the hurling of the storm. It says, "So the captain came down and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' Instead of Jonah calling to Gentiles to turn to God, Gentiles are turning to Jonah and telling him to call upon God." Do you see the irony? Jonah, the one whose prayers actually count, is the only one on the ship not praying. Jonah, the one with the commission from God to be a prophet to the Gentiles, is having Gentiles come to tell him that he ought to turn to God. The irony is unbelievable. And we need repentance for our running, which is what the man is calling Jonah to. I want you to hear his question because it echoes through time and space. "What do you mean, you sleeper?" How can you sleep? How can you sleep at such a point? Eternity is roaring. Life is fleeing. Men and women are dying, and all mankind needs to be saved from the wrath of God. And here you are in the midst of your circumstances, and you don't turn to Him. How can you sleep when the Lord pursues you? Can you hear the question? Can you feel the man's hands upon your coat as he shakes you? "What do you mean?" How can you sleep when you should be praying? How can you sleep when you ought to seek the Lord's mercy? Brothers, I would shake you from your spiritual stupor this morning. I would shake myself. We ought not to live in the way we do, living for our kingdom and not for His. How can we say that in 30, 40 years, we all stand before the Lord? And will He say, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" I want you to hear the call of this passage to awake from your sin and to forsake it and run to Jesus. Private faith is of no public good. And Jonah isn't praying. He's hiding. He's hiding, not helping the mariners on the ship. He's not helping those in Nineveh. He's not a help to anyone. He's not even a help to himself. Whose kingdom do you really work for in your life? We need a greater Jonah. We need a prophet who does not seek his own will. We need a prophet who never fails to do the will of God and who, when he has done it, can actually save us. In contrast to Jonah, who has a hardened mind in a spiritual stupor, we see the Lord Jesus, who is a prophet who never hardened his conscience, but always did the word of the Lord. What does he say in John 8, verse 29? He says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus calls to you and to me today. And He calls for sinners. What does He say, Luke Chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to save the lost. Are you lost this morning? The Savior calls you to Himself and He says, come to me. Come to me and I will take away your hardened conscience. I will give you a heart of flesh tender to the Lord God. Come to me and I will not only give you that, but I will take away your unrighteous robes. And I will give you my own robes. The Savior who is better than Jonah, he not only does what's commanded, but He can give you what's commanded. He not only fulfills all righteousness, but He can give you all righteousness. And it's in Him we're called to trust. So awaken, brothers, sisters, and see the Lord Jesus. Trust Him and forsake the spiritual stupor that lies over our hearts. God chases His people through storms and through individuals. Amen. Let's pray together.